Christ, thank you for this opportunity to behold your glory once again on the cross, where you lifted yourself up for the whole world to see, by which you draw the whole world to yourself. Help us to see, Lord, that you indeed did it all for us. We're yet your enemies. The words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a story in 1882 in New York City, a businessman named Joseph Richardson owned a narrow strip of land that was only 5 feet wide and 104 feet long. And another businessman, Hyman Sarner, owned a normal-sized lot adjacent to it. And Sarner wanted to build an apartment with a view of the avenue. And so he asked Richardson if he could buy his lot that was next to him so he could do so. And he offered Richardson $1,000 for the lot. And Richardson was offended, and he said, no, $5,000. Well, Sarner refused, and Richardson got angry and slammed the door on him. Called him a tightwad. But Sarner assumed that little lot would stay vacant, so he built his apartment anyway, and so he could have that avenue view. But when Richardson saw that this apartment had gone up, he decided he wasn't going to let this guy have an avenue view while he was alive. So on this 5 foot wide, 104 feet long plot of land, he built a house. The house was so narrow that only one person at a time could use the staircase. The largest table in any room was 18 inches wide. It was so narrow that even a newspaper reporter who had some girth got stuck in the stairwell. And two tenants were only successful in pushing him out of there until he got down to his undergarments. People called the building, can you guess, the spite house. The dictionary says, spite is a desire to harm another because you feel you've been treated wrongly. Or it's to harbor ill will towards somebody. Well, the spite house was torn down in 1915, which is very odd, because I distinctly remember spending a few nights there. And if memory serves me correctly, you did as well. Spite House is a lonely place, isn't it? There's only enough space for one person. The only reason you're there is to make someone else miserable. People who live in the Spite House often succeed in making someone miserable themselves. As you know, we're in a sermon series on Job, and if anyone had a reason to live in the spite house, it would be Job. First of all, he had his wife. After he lost everything, his wife says, curse God and die. Job didn't already feel abandoned. You know that the minute his wife tells him to pull the plug and be done with it, he certainly did. Then there was Eliphaz, the arrogant. In Job 4:7 said, the upright never perish. And in Job 4:8 says, those who sow trouble reap it. Job is getting exactly what he deserves, he told him. And Bildad the brutal, his other friend, said, your children sinned against God, so he gave them over to the hand of the transgression. In other words, God killed your children because they were sinners. Then there's Zophar the zealot. He adopts, like the others, aloof, stoic attitude towards Job. Blames him for his suffering and grief. These people never address God. They never pray to God for Job. In fact, in chapter 11, they agree unanimously that Job should suffer more. Maybe you can think of a time. It's your experiences in life that are more painful to go through something so horrible than to have your friends and family not understand and blame you. You wouldn't be shocked if Joel decided to build a spite house and live in it the rest of his life. But in our text in chapter 42, verse 8, God says, "My servant Joel will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly." Joel is called servant four times in verses 7 and 8. What does God's servant do? He intercedes for his enemies. He blesses those who curse him. He doesn't return evil for evil. No, Job is still a broken man, still using broken pottery to scrape his skin, his boils. He refuses to unleash his weapons of revenge. You understand, probably. All this foreshadows the work of Jesus. If anyone had a reason to live in a spite house, it was Jesus. Let's go down the list. The chief priests and the scribes. He paid Judas, one of his own disciples, to betray him. Sent temple soldiers to arrest him in Gethsemane. Brought him to Pilate. Stirred the crowd to demand that he was crucified. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who actively plotted to kill Jesus and plotted with the chief priests after he did the wonderful miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. Instead of crying out to him as Lord and Savior, they decided to kill him. And the Sadducees joined in after Jesus cleansed the temple. Then there were the Roman soldiers. They brutally beat Jesus in full view of the crowds, placed a crown of thorns on him, blindfolded him, hit him, asked him to predict who struck him, rallied against him, and with three nails they crucified him. He mocked him as he died. And there was Pontius Pilate, who found Jesus innocent and knew he was innocent, and sentenced him to crucifixion. Publicly washed his hands to display that somehow he was now innocent of the sentence. And then, even while on the cross, there was the thieves with him who mocked him. The thief who said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Even up to the very point of death, Jesus had people who refused to see him for who he was and why he came. It's quite a list. But we're leaving someone out, aren't we? Notorious sinners that Christ could have, should have, and had huge amounts of spite towards you. And I. Our sins sent Jesus to the cross. Our corruption, our pride, our pettiness, our apathy, our rebellion against his perfect love for us. Those who have returned his love with hatred and bitterness and resentment and killed him in our hearts and minds as we ignore and go against his word. Those who sin and are malicious towards others fail to think that God doesn't care, that there's no punishment. Those who have been enemies towards others and enemies towards God. Soldiers hoist Jesus up on the cross for all to see, and they gamble and decide who will get his clothing. At that point, what would you say? What would Jesus say? To the dying, guilty thief, today, they'll be with me in paradise. To the crowds who mocked him and yelled for his crucifixion, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Thinking back to his words earlier in Luke, I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. God's servant intercedes for his enemies. Jesus hangs in pain and misery and refuses to unleash his weapons of revenge. He refuses to live in the spite house. How about you? I know. It's easy to hold on to anger, resentment, and bitterness. It's easy to hold grudges. He treated you like trash. She left you. They didn't listen. They weren't there when you needed them the most. They didn't know how to love you. They failed. They should have known better. You're supposed to be my friend. You can flee, fight, or forgive. You can flee, you can leave the relationship. But then you might be surprised as things happen again. Other people fight and their houses become combat zones, the workplaces, places of tension. We get angry at God and say, God, look at what you have done to me. Set up our spite house. Or we can say, Lord Jesus, look at what you have done for me. We can flee, we can fight, but we can also forgive. Power found in the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of course, that doesn't make forgiveness easy or quick or painless. But as you look to Jesus, you'll find you spend less time in the spite house and more time in the grace house. As somebody who's walked both hallways, I can tell you you're going to like the space of grace a lot more than the other. After all, our Savior took on the rage in spite of all of us, the sinners, to bring us to that space of grace. By his wounds, by the grace he earned for you, you are healed, you are forgiven, and you have life. And you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard and keep our hearts and minds firmly in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll rise to pray.